Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And I'm anxious to get started, so I'm just going to go ahead and pray right now. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here this day. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many promises, for Thy blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for the knowledge that Thou art here with us. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here this day. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we seek Thee, as we worship Thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray that every single thing we do here this morning would be done according to Thy perfect will and Thy perfect plan. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think to start out with, why don't we just open our chorus books and sing that chorus that Mom was playing just a moment ago, number 26 in His presence, number 26 in the chorus book. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship! Since Jesus came into our lives, we've never been the same. There's been a great change in His people. We're not the same people we were before we met the Lord. And we have never been the same since Jesus came into our hearts. So why don't we go to number 95 in the hymnal and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus. my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Was of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gate of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He does put great joy in our hearts. In fact, why don't we go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable, number 71. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable.
has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved in joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable, unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Praise the Lord.
The Lord. Glory to God. Oh yes, He fills us with His joy. And why don't we go now to number 204, and sing the Lily of the Valley, number 204. I have found a friend in Jesus, He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. Hallelujah, He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will.
a wall of fire about me. I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the
Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. He is our friend, and we do have wonderful fellowship with the Lord, and we do have nothing to fear when the Lord is with us. So why don't we go to number 251 and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 251. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all the arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean, lean, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. So thankful that we can lean on those everlasting arms of Jesus. Praise God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, would you mind helping us out today? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for thy provisions. We thank thee for thy care. For we know that we would be helpless, lost completely without thee. And I thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. I pray that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things and give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for this cause of thy mighty name. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to try a song that we haven't sang here in a very long time, if we ever did. I don't actually recall us ever singing this song, but it's a rather well-known hymn, and we do have printouts. They should be distributed amongst the seats there, so if you can find one of those, we're going to go ahead and sing "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well. Should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it is so wonderful to have the peace of God in our lives. So wonderful to have that peace of God in our souls. And to know that all is well when we are with the Lord. We are going to be getting started in the Word now. And I'm going to be calling this message today, The Peace of God. And to start off with, we're going to go to John chapter 14 for just one verse. And then after that, we're going to be going elsewhere in the book of John. But before I read even one verse this morning, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, humbly beseeching Thee, O God, asking, O God, that Thou would guide us and direct us as we look upon Thy blessed Scripture, upon Thy holy Word. I pray, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would show us what we need to know, what we need to understand from Thy Scriptures. Teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Word, I pray, O God. And I ask, O God, that Thou would give us the eyes we need to perceive Thy Scriptures, to understand Thy Scriptures, for we know that understanding comes only from Thee. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course as we look upon Thy holy Word. O Lord, I pray that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm calling this message today, The Peace of God. And we are living in a world today that desperately needs peace, doesn't it? And there are institutions in this world that have promised to give us peace. And they, so far, have failed to do so. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason they have failed to bring about peace. And, of course, one of the institutions I'm referring to is the United Nations, which was established after World War II. They said to bring about lasting peace. Of course, since the United Nations has been around, there has been more war than ever. And you look around the world, we see the things that are happening in the world. We see what's happening in Syria. We see what's happening in Iraq. We see what's happening in all of those Middle Eastern regions. We see what's happening in Venezuela. We see what's happening in Europe with the refugee crisis. There's no peace in any of those places. And there's no peace in the United States of America right now. I don't know if anybody's noticed that lately, but we need peace. And there's only one place to get peace. But you know, there are prominent individuals who will stand up and proclaim, oh, we must have peace. There are institutions such as the UN that stand up and say, oh, we must have peace. But they will never bring about peace as long as they continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought it was interesting, you know, on September 21st, that was a day that the UN observes every year, and they call it the International Day of Peace. And of course, we know there's much chaos in the world. But this is something they've been doing now for 35 years. It was the 35th anniversary of the International Day of Peace. And I found this article. I just thought it was kind of interesting. I'm going to read it. It says, ahead of the International Day of Peace, United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon has stressed that each of the new global sustainable development goals adopted a year ago by 193 countries are the building blocks for peace. So this is their plan. That's how they plan to bring about peace in this world, by establishing a one world government. And that's no exaggeration. If you ever actually read that 2030 agenda, which you can find on the internet, it's very lengthy, but if you ever read it, you will see that they very clearly outline what they intend to do, what they are hoping to do by the year 2030, and it involves a global one-world government with a one-world educational system, a one-world economy, and a one-world global healthcare system, amongst many other things. So they're saying that those goals are the building blocks for peace. Mr. Ban said that every year on that day, the United Nations calls on warring parties around the world to observe a 24-hour ceasefire. And then it has a quote here that says, "But peace is not just about putting weapons aside. It is about building societies where people share the benefits of prosperity on a healthy planet," Mr. Ban said in his message for the day, observed annually on 21 September. The UN system is marking the day early this year with a host of events that kicked off this morning in the Peace Garden at UN headquarters, where Mr. Ban rang the peace bell and observed a minute of silence. So we see here they do this every year. They have their International Day of Peace. But is there peace in this world? Has there been peace since they've been doing this for the last 35 years? No. And their idea of peace is far different from our concept of peace that we find in God's Word. And we're going to see that as we go into our study. But another thing that happened that people might be interested to know about, Barack Obama gave his final address before the United Nations on September 20th. His final address, so he says, to the United Nations. And in this speech, he preaches globalism, the need for globalism. And there are some shocking statements in this speech. I'm going to read some of these, and hopefully I can find them all. I know I did mark them. I've been writing the newsletter, and you're going to see, read about some of this in that newsletter. But one of the statements he said, and this is a very lengthy speech, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says at one point, "And so I believe at this moment we all face a choice. We can choose to press forward with a better model of cooperation and integration, or we can retreat into a world sharply divided and ultimately in conflict along age-old lines of nation and tribe and race and religion." So in other words, what he's saying is we all need to come together and all need to be united as one. But you see, the thing about the United Nations is they're all united under Satan. They're all united under the devil. And here's another interesting statement. He went on later and said, "But I believe," he's talking about some of the things that are happening in the world and the way it is. And but he said, referring to other people's thinking, he said, "But I believe this thinking is wrong. I believe the road of true democracy remains the better path. I believe that the 21st century economies can only grow to a certain point until they need to open up. Because entrepreneurs need to access information in order to invent. Young people need a global education in order to thrive." A global education? Why do they need a global education? So we see here, and you know, it's interesting because Barack Obama, rumors are swirling that he wants to be the next Secretary General of the United Nations. And I almost wonder if maybe this speech was an audition. But those statements, where he talks about integrating and giving our children a global education, those are interesting enough, but his really very shocking statement came later on when he said, "We can only eliminate extreme poverty if the sustainable development goals that we have set are more than words on paper. Human ingenuity now gives us the capacity to feed the hungry and give all of our children, including our girls, the education that is the foundation for opportunity in our world. But we have to put our money where our mouths are." And, you know, that sounds nice and all, but then he goes on to say, "And we can only realize the promise of this institution's founding to replace the ravages of war with cooperation if powerful nations like my own accept constraints." In other words, what he's saying is the United Nations must govern the United States and all other nations. That's Obama's idea on how we can have peace in this world, by cooperating with the United Nations, by uniting the world with a one-world government. That's how he wants to do it. And you know, the Catholics, every year they have a special day of peace also, where people gather together, and they gather in the city of Assisi in Italy, and they do that every year on the 20th of September, so it's right around the same time the United Nations has their day. But this year, Pope Francis went to the city of Assisi for the 30th World Day of Prayer for Peace. But you know what? He wasn't the only one there. In fact, they had the ecumenical patriarch Bartholomew of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and representatives from Islam, Judaism, and Buddhism. And guess what? They all prayed together. But you know what? We can't join together with those false religions. The scriptures are very clear on that. In fact, the scriptures tell us to come out from among them, doesn't it? And you know, the Pope, he said, the world thirsts for peace. And his way to bring about peace is to unite all the world's religions. So we see the United Nations, they want to unite the world with a global government, and then the Pope wants to unite all the religious leaders. See, he has no problem praying with Muslims. In fact, he's even said that Muslims worship the same God that he does. Well, that's not the God we worship. In fact, Muslims won't even acknowledge that Jesus is God's son. They will openly say that God has no son, which we know to be a lie. But yet, the Pope has no problem uniting with Islam and other religions. They all join together, they all join hands, and they all pray together, praying for peace. But you know what? They've been doing that for 30 years. The United Nations has been gathering for about 30 years, having their days of peace, and it's not bringing about peace. Why is that? Because the peace of God is different from the peace of the world. And we are going to see that in John chapter 14. Now this is a chapter that we've read on numerous occasions here, so I'm not going to go through it again because we have other places to go in Scripture today. But John chapter 14, there is one verse we need to focus on, and that is verse 27. And of course, this whole chapter is wonderful. This whole chapter tells us who Jesus is, and it also tells us of his It tells us of his promise to send the Comforter, his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For in verse 18 he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So he identifies who that Comforter is. It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are going to look at verse 27 this morning, which tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we see here Jesus is making a clear distinction between the peace of the world, the so-called peace of the world, the peace that the United Nations tries to bring about, that they say they're going to bring about, the peace that the Pope talks about, that's a different kind of peace. Jesus' peace, which comes only from him, he says, is not as the world giveth. It's not the same peace. And we can only find that peace in Jesus Christ. People wonder, well, why can't we have peace in this world? It's because so many people have rejected the Prince of Peace. You know what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Amen. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus, we see here, is the Prince of Peace. And there's a lot of wonderful things in that verse. And Isaiah it also calls him the Mighty God. Well, that must mean that he is also the Almighty God, because the scriptures tell us there is only one God. So if Jesus is the Mighty God, he has to be God. And it also calls him the Everlasting Father. Isn't that interesting? But he is also the Prince of Peace. And if you reject the Prince of Peace, you will never have peace. That's why there's so much trouble in this world today, because people are rejecting the Prince of Peace. You're not going to find the Prince of Peace in the United Nations building. You're not even going to find the Prince of Peace at the Vatican. But we're going to go now to John chapter 16. And And we're going to see a very vital and important message that Jesus had for his people back there, which still applies to us today. And of course, these were the words he spoke right before he was taken and arrested and put on trial and crucified. John chapter 16. And starting in verse 1, it tells us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." You know, sometimes being put out of a religious institution isn't such a bad thing. And if you're somewhere where they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really want to be there anyway, do you? But there are people, it talks about, who think they're actually doing God a service by killing Christians. Does any of that go on today? Did any of that go on in the book of Acts? Oh yes, you know, before God got a hold of the Apostle Paul, he persecuted the church of God. He thought he was doing God's service. But then God spoke to him on that Damascus road and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And of course, we know he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the response he got from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So there we see again identification of who God is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved the Apostle Paul, which is a wonderful thing. But we know that before that happened, Paul had that mindset that he was doing God's service by persecuting the church. And verse 3 tells us, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And of course, we know Jesus had been warning them, "I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be crucified." This wasn't a secret thing that was about to happen. They knew about it. And they were sorrowful. But in verse 7 it tells us, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And of course, we know that Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And so when Jesus died on that cross, he gave up the ghost so that we might have that spirit dwelling inside us. If he hadn't done that, we could not have it. We could not have the Spirit of God working in us, and we could not have the Holy Ghost. We could not have that Comforter. He went to that cross and died on that cross so that we could have the Holy Ghost, and that so that we could be forgiven our sins. He paid the price. He remitted the payment for our sins. That's why when you see that word in there, remission, the remission of sins, it's so important. And most of the other versions don't use that word, but that word remission is so important because God remitted payment. Jesus remitted payment for our sins. He paid the price for us. And when we say remission of sins, we are acknowledging that. But verse 8 tells us, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Whoa. It sounds like people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus are going to be in quite a lot of trouble, aren't they? "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And of course, we know by prince of this world, he's talking about the devil. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Oh, praise the Lord. We have that Holy Ghost to lead and to guide and direct us, to give us discernment, so that we can be ready for what's coming. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." And of course, we know that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You can't separate Jesus from the Father. And what did we read in Isaiah chapter 9? He is the everlasting Father. Verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Of course, we understand that when Jesus was here on earth, he was both God and man. And that flesh he wore, that humanity, that was the Son of God. We know that. But inside him dwelled the Father, the very Spirit of God, dwelled inside him. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So they didn't quite understand what Jesus meant. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Oh yes, they were very sorrowful when Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross. But when they realized that the grave was empty and that he had risen from the dead, just as he had promised, they were filled with great joy. And verse 21 tells us, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So Jesus here is using the analogy of a pregnant woman. Oh, the agonizing pain of a pregnancy, giving birth, something I'll never have to endure. But I'm sure it's very, very painful. But Jesus here is making a comparison to a woman who in great sorrow and great pain and great anguish brings forth a child. And when that child is born, she forgets all that pain. Suddenly it's worth it because she brought that beautiful little baby into the world. And so Jesus here is telling them, you are sorrowful now, but when I am risen, you will forget all your sorrows. You will forget the pain. You will remember no more that anguish. And verse 22 tells us, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Oh yes, he puts a joy in our hearts, a joy that no one can take away from us. Because it comes from the Lord, it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, Jesus doesn't just give us joy. He fills that joy to the top. Our joy is full in the Lord. Verse 25 tells us, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And Jesus did speak some Proverbs, and he used a lot of parables. But he's telling them, the time is coming, but I'm just going to tell you plainly. And verse 26 says, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Well, how else could he know all things? Only God knows all things. But we see here they discerned that. Verse 31 tells us, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, isn't that verse interesting? Oh, it's a great encouragement, isn't it, that we will have peace from the Lord Jesus? But this verse also tells us there will be tribulation. How is it that we can have peace even in times of tribulation? It's because God gives us His Spirit. And of course, we know that He is the Prince of Peace, but we have that Comforter, the Holy Ghost. So even though we see all this trouble in the world, all this chaos, we can be of good cheer because we have the Lord with us, who puts His peace within us. His peace. Oh, praise the Lord. It's not the same peace that you find out in the world, the same peace that the United Nations is promising, or the same peace that the Pope says we need. It's not the same peace. This is a peace that comes only from God. We're going to go now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to learn something very important about our God. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1 it tells us, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Oh yes, there was a time when we were dead in our sins, but then Jesus came and saved us and set us free and filled us with His Spirit and filled us with life. Praise the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, when you repent of your sins, there's a difference. We're not the same as we used to be before. There's a great change in us. But verse 4 tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, even though we're in this world, we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. We can be in His presence. We can have His joy in our hearts. We can be filled with His Spirit. We can be in heavenly places right now. And I believe that Jesus Christ is right here with us today. Right here with us. Verse 7, "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And you know, our salvation is a gift of God. We obtain it through faith in Him. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And then, of course, you know, the Catholics, a lot of times, they'll try to earn their salvation by performing good works. Look, it's a wonderful thing to perform good works, but we need to understand that those good works aren't going to save us. Only the Lord Jesus can save us through our faith in Him. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something we've done, not something we can do, but it's what Jesus did for us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. We had no hope before we met Jesus, before he saved us from our sins. And there are a lot of people in this world today who have no hope. You wonder why the world seems so hopeless. You wonder why there's so much trouble, not only in the Middle East, not only in the Israeli state, but here in the United States of America, so much trouble. It's because there are so many people who don't know Jesus. They don't have the peace of God because they don't know Jesus. He is our only hope. And verse 13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now watch this now in verse 14. This is very important. It tells us, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. When we talk about the peace of God, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ is our peace. When the United Nations talks about peace, they're not talking about Jesus. When the Pope talks about peace, he's not talking about Jesus. When Obama talks about peace, he's not talking about Jesus. But Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the only source of peace. There will never be peace in this world unless people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I don't see that happening on any great wholesale scale. But we can do it. And I pray to God we already have, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And you know, that kind of gives new meaning, doesn't it, to the story of the birth of Jesus we find told in Luke chapter 2. You know, it says in the 14th verse of Luke chapter 2, the angels were rejoicing and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And people, they'll talk about that a lot, won't they? But on earth peace, what does that mean? What is that referring to? It is referring to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our peace. When it says peace there in Luke chapter 2, it's not just talking about a cessation of war in the world. It is talking about the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men, the Lord Jesus arrived, our peace. And verse 14 tells us, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, in the old covenant, they had that tabernacle, and they had that special room, the holiest of holies. Nobody could go back there except the high priest, and he could only go back there once a year. So there was a separation from the Spirit of God. But Jesus broke down that wall of partition, and we now have access to the Spirit of God, insomuch that we are the temple of God, and his Spirit dwells inside us.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And he is our peace. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What is that access? You know, you cannot know God unless you know the Lord Jesus. For we know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There's no other way to know God. All these other religions out there who claim to know God, they don't, because they don't know Jesus. That is how we have access to God, by Jesus Christ. That's how we have access to His Spirit, by Jesus Christ. And He gave us that access when He went to that cross and died for our sins and gave up the ghost. Verse 19 tells us, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You know, I would rather belong to the household of God and be fellow citizens with the saints than be part of that new world order they're talking about, than be part of that one world government they're talking about. No, we belong to the Lord. Fellow citizens with the saints. And what is that talking about? Our citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship is not here on this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Oh yes, in the old covenant, God had a temple for his people, but now He has His people for a temple. He dwells with us and in us, and we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What is our connection? How are we all connected? How are we all united, God's people? We're not united with the world, but we are united together. How? By the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Through that Holy Ghost. Through that Comforter. And we are the dwelling place of God, if you can imagine. Fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we see in this chapter that Jesus Christ is our peace. You look around at the things happening in the world, and there's no peace out there, but we have peace. We have peace because Jesus Christ is our peace, just as it said in verse 13. Actually, it was verse 14, but He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Praise the Lord. And I want to go now to Philippians chapter 4 for a few verses. You know, people might ask us sometimes, these things that are happening in the world, the condition of the world, it's distressing, isn't it? How do you handle that? How can you be at peace amid this fury, amid this disruption, amid this chaos, amid this turmoil? How can you be so peaceful? It's because we have the Spirit of God with us, that Comforter. That Comforter comforts us. That's what a Comforter does. We have peace in the Lord. And you know, people who don't have that peace, they don't understand that peace. And you can't explain that peace to them, because you can't explain it with words. It's one of those things you have to experience for yourself. You can't really describe it. But in Philippians chapter 4, and going down to verse 4, it tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice, despite the tribulation, despite the trouble, despite the problems of the world. Yes, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the knowledge that we belong to the Lord. We can rejoice in the knowledge that He has promised us eternal life. We can rejoice because He has given us His Spirit. Oh yes, these are all reasons to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. What he's really telling us here is, don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. But just bring your petitions before the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He does hear our prayers, and he does help his people. And we would see a lot more answers to prayer if we could just believe that God will answer those prayers. Verse 7 tells us, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh yes, that peace of God that comes over us, that comes into us. You can't describe it with words. It passeth all understanding. People, they might see you and they might ask, well, what are you so happy about? What are you so joyful about? How could you be at such peace? Well, because we have the peace of God and it passeth all understanding. You can't describe it with words, but it's something that you have to experience to understand. But I'll read it again. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Oh yes, it is such a wonderful thing to think about the good things of God. All the wonderful things that he has done for us, all the promises he has given us. And when we do that, we can be at peace. For Jesus Christ is our peace. And verse 9 tells us, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." He has promised to be with us. In fact, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He's not going to leave us behind. He's not going to leave us hanging. But he is with us. And he has given us his peace. He has given us his joy. And he has given us his spirit. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. And in verse 1 it tells us, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And God does hear our prayers. When we call out to him, when we cry out to him, he will hear our prayers every time. "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Notice here, there's a separation of God's people from the rest of the world, isn't there? A separation. God has set us apart. Or we're not to intermingle with the world. We're not to do the things of the world. The scriptures tell us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we see here, we can't mingle with the world. We are set apart. We are a peculiar people. And we belong to the Lord. But he has set us apart. And the Lord hears us when we call unto him. Verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." You know, sometimes when you're just in bed and talking to the Lord, that's one of the most wonderful things. You feel his presence. You feel his peace. You feel his joy. And sometimes, if it's quiet enough, you can even hear his voice. He'll speak to your heart. And it is a wonderful thing. You know, a lot of times we need to get rid of the distractions in our life. How are we ever supposed to hear from the Lord if we've always got something stealing our brain? Always something in front of our faces, a TV, a phone, a computer. We need those quiet times with the Lord, don't we? It tells us, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. We put our trust in God, for He is our only hope, and He will help us. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And that's exactly what He does when He fills us with His Spirit. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And verse 8, which I love, says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Isn't that wonderful? When you have that peace of God dwelling inside you, when you have the Lord Jesus dwelling inside you, and you have that peace, you can even sleep at night. You can even sleep at night, and He gives us that peace. And we know that He is with us, and we know that He will never forsake us. And for that reason, we have a cause to rejoice, for He has given us His peace. In the world, they're looking for a solution. They're looking for peace. But until they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never find it. For He is our peace. And there's no other way to have it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for Thy peace which Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit which Thou hast poured out upon us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to be with us, continue to lead us, continue to direct our paths, continue to guide us in all that we do, O God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of Thee each and every day, that we would look to Thee for our salvation, for our peace, for we know that there is no other peace in this world. For we know that Thou art our peace, and we can only obtain peace from Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us continually from this day forth and forever. And I pray, O God, that we would walk with Thee each and every day. Lead, guide, and direct us, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And there's one I have in mind. Hopefully I can find the number here. Let's see here. Ah, yes. Number 68. He's the Lord of Glory. Number 68. In the chorus book.
Is the Lord of glory, He is
the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.